just a brief summary. What we talked about yesterday was that about what Adam lost. He lost longevity. He had dominion over everything. He was created fully developed. All things were created the best that they could be. He lost his splendor, and all things lost their perfection. All people compared to Sarah are like apes compared to man. And Sarah compared with Eve was like an ape. We can't even conceive of the perfection.
That's what I was thinking while you're talking about. The words don't do it justice. How, I don't know how to relate to how magnificent things were.
Yeah. Adam excelled all subsequent men, both in intellectual ability and physical appearance and prowess. He attained the very limit of human happiness. This was according to Philo of Alexandria. Adam was perfect in mind and body. As we've talked about, he was endowed with many extraordinary qualities. He had perfect righteousness. He had the total and complete absence of concupiscence, which means wanting more than you have, or wanting your condition to be different than it is. Now let's go to Genesis 3.
Was the idea of progress, when did that start? Was that when
every generation has to have an idea of progress. It's the nature of the beast. You have to believe you're making progress in order to have false hope.
About the only thing wrong with Adam is that he was an Aggie. Who else but an Aggie could sit in a beautiful garden with a naked girl and eat an apple?
Tom, go to your room. All right, Genesis 3.
Yeah, really.
What else
did he do? My question is, why did he give it all up?
Because he wanted to be in control, same way you give it all up.
I don't want to be in control.
You're not doing it now.
It was a woman that
part. This is starting verse 14. And the Lord said, this is the curse. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now that's all that the serpent is capable of eating for sustenance, is the dust of other men. We are made of dust. And so all that man can do for his own sustenance is gain sustenance from either his own activities or the activities of others. Watching overgrown steroid guys throw a pigskin around or something, or watching a movie here. He's gaining sustenance from dust. You got it? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, a woman doesn't have a seed. So this, the idea here is that the seed of woman is a revelation or a predictor of the virgin birth. It shall bruise thy head. Bruise means better translated, it's overcome. It, meaning the seed of woman, shall overcome the head of the serpent. And thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, he'll be like a little yap dog. Lap, you know, he'll be Chester.
Definitely.
And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. That's a whole other world. We're not going to go there today. And he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face or thy brow shall I eat bread. Thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, doesn't sound like a lot of dominion there, does it? So we have been walking from our birth according to the prince of the power of the air. We've been walking according to the course of this world. We've been walking according to... Wait a minute. I just remember where that is. Ephesians 2. Okay, here we got to be, in order to do this, we got to start with the prayer of Paul for the Ephesians and for us in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now watch, everything is about him here. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See, that's the prayer, that you would come to this fullness of the understanding and wisdom of the revelation of him, the hope of his calling. You lose yourself. Now comes this next, I think 10 verses or so are talking about something else. And you hath he quickened, or made alive. You've been made alive by the release of the seed of woman which is in you. He alone has immortality. You don't. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, this isn't talking about something that you think is bad that you were doing. This is talking about every single aspect of your life. You're walking according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. That's why the test of a disciple is the abandonment of self. There is no other test. Because if you're still using that which is cursed to try to gain understanding of that which is spiritual, you'll be forever alone because you have leprosy of the forehead. You can't even be with other lepers. So this is calling us to a total and complete different way of thinking, a way of being, a way of living that has absolutely nothing to do with anything else. It has nothing to do with any talents you have. It has nothing to do with any problems you have. It has nothing to do with anything. Because remember, the predicate for this was the hope of His calling, that you'd be filled with the revelation and wisdom and the knowledge of Him. Anybody understand? Anybody have a response? You see, it's got to be total.
Something you said kind of sparked the deal about the virgin birth and the birth of the seed within you. It's like they're tied together. You got to believe that and believe this. You believe it could happen in you, it could happen in a woman. It's the essence of being born again.
It is. You can't be born again unless you die.
Yeah.
But in modern culture, born again means that you put the Christian overlay on your life.
Yeah.
That's nowhere in the scriptures. This is radical.
Yeah, and without that, you can't be that new creature who can then understand this.
No, because what you'll do is you'll think that the new creature, if any man in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. Well, the old things that are passed away are the bad stuff. But I'm keeping all the good stuff, and God is helping me now improve my good stuff. Well, you know, that's baby talk. That's not what we're about.
Yeah, it's like baby talk, but it's like the essence of evil, because that's where the wrong doctrine begins to grow.
Well, that's where you're seduced by Babylon.
Yeah.
But some of you, you know, you became a believer in the world, and then you're on your way to taking a jet to... Yeah, but you had to make an emergency landing just for a minute at Jerusalem, and then you went instantly to Babylon.
Yeah.
Just a
mess.
You got it? You know a little bit about that? Let me read this again. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked and conducted your life according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the desires of our flesh, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, where is the love of God resident? You got to understand this. God, the scriptures are clear. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the word for world there is cosmos. It's the adornment for the bride. He's saying God so loved the bride that he gave his Son. 1 John says, if any man loved the world, the love of the Father cannot be in him. God so loved the bride that he gave his Son. Now, Remember, we had a few discussions about this in the early years, because everybody came to the Bible, to the body, to the Bible studies, thinking that God loved them, because we had a bunch of religious idiots. Oh, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. No. You were enmity against God. Perfect hatred. But his love is always resident in the Son. Does everybody understand that perfectly? If not, I mean, do you understand? I used to have these conversations on the radio with people. This is why they kicked me out. They fired me. But about God, well, does God love you more than he loves those 25 million babies that are starving to death this year? Well, no, no, he loves them too, but Satan is willing, means so that God is and Satan are in a war. Yeah, well, it looks like Satan is winning. I mean, you can't, your theology will fall apart. Everybody understand that? What are you thinking about?
Think about that's idealism. You know, idealism exists in the world, but it exists in Christianity too. So you take an idealist and make him a Christian, and then he tries to save the world, you know, with his understanding of the ideal. So in his own power, he sets about to evangelize. And it's just worldly Christianity.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his glory in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now there's I can't remember where it is right now, but there's, you know, it's something, it's right in here somewhere, but it's a shame even to speak of those things. Where is that? Let's see if my mini concordance has shame. The does anybody have one of those Bibles that, it's a shame even to speak of those things. Anybody can find that?
I've heard it. I knew it came. I don't know where it came. I read that last week. Talking about the Bible.
Yeah, I read it last week.
You're watching
it's in Ephesians 5. Let's start in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving or testing what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, you know, when you hear sermons about this, it's a shame even to speak of those, you know, your sexual escapades or your drug use or your this. No. I mean, that's just minuscule. It's a shame even to speak of any of the course of this world. That's the kingdom of darkness. We're now in the kingdom of light. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you must abide. Let's go to Romans 8, huh?
The works of darkness would be anything leading you away from preaching of the cross.
Yeah, the works of darkness are anything that has to do with you.
Yeah.
Romans 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. He has wrought all our works in us. For whom he did foreknow, now watch, all this is past tense. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? With no effort on your part. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? Somebody read the last half of that verse.
Which is in Christ Jesus.
The love of God is residing in a place. In Christ Jesus. That's the only place that's worthy of his love. Now go to Galatians 2.
He tried to have his love reside in Adam.
No, he put the potential for it.
Yeah.
Remember, he was born innocent. God can only love wholly by his nature. And so Adam was to transform that innocence into holiness by antagonism.
And even the perfect creation of God couldn't contain his love.
Right, because it's only, you got to hear this, only that which came from the Father, only that which came from eternity can return to eternity. Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You start out by believing in him. You can't stay there. It must be transformed to believing and living by the faith of him. He living his life in you as an empty, broken vessel, giving no thought for your own life. Is that becoming more and more clear?
And that transformation isn't something that you have control over. You hear and it happens. You see and it takes place. But even to hear those words and then to try, oh, I'm going to have this faith.
It only depends on your willingness to repent.
Yes, repentance happens.
It's like the struggle of the struggle to find your place, or my struggle to find my place, you know, in this world. It's like I actually have almost nothing.
There's no place.
My role in the big picture is almost very, very close to nothing.
You have no place in this world. Supposed to.
What about
it's
hopelessness?
Well, that's what the whole purpose of it is. It's to bring that sense of hopelessness so that you can no longer find the life of your own hand.
Yeah.
Because it's all him.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm severely criticized. Huh? I promise you, if you endure, it will. But this is right here. This, what we're just talking about right now, is the thing that I am most criticized for by the people that have been here and gone. Other than my personality and my looks and my
Number one
on the list. But from a doctrinal standpoint, this.
About the eternity thing?
No, the idea that you have to come to a state of total and complete hopelessness with no hope before you can see him.
Oh. They can't kind of get around that.
Well, everybody hates that because It reveals the phoniness of your false identity.
Yeah. Well, I had never heard the words before, but whoever was said, "What about me? Is that you there?"
Yeah.
Now, I mean, that's what people are basically asking, and that's what your mind immediately says when you hear those words. What about me?
Yeah. Well, the point is, you are an invention of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
He's been masquerading as you. Well, who are you? Well,
you know, the first time I heard that about the no hope, it was like, you know, I was thinking about, what am I going to do, you know, why even make an effort to, you know, be able to fight for, you know, whatever. It's like, you know, there's no hope.
Because he will quicken you. Remember, everybody that just about, I mean, I've heard it more times than I can even count over the last 30 years. People would say, "Ollie, if I did what you'd say, I would just go sit in a corner." And I said, "That's because you don't believe in the power of God. You have a form of godliness, but you deny His power, His ability. He quickens. He makes alive." But again, it's the illusion of, it's back to control, of a self-deification. You can't believe that there could be an external thing that could cause you to be energized. Because even though you say you believe in God, you believe more in yourself.
And when you've lost everything, and then the only thing you have is hope, and then that goes too, it's like that's, you're dead. You're done for. But then that's the...
Yeah, you don't even have the hope. Grew up believing this place, heaven.
Well, you do have that.
Yeah, of course, it brings it right back to being eternity now.
But I mean, I've had the pleasure of being in that place twice for extended periods of time, and visited it many places times. There's nothing to compare with it. It's mind blowing. There's no words for it. And that's your inheritance.
But you weren't really there.
No, but the real... No, you've got to hear me. You've got to hear this. Hear this carefully. The real me, I've only ever always been a vessel for deity. Either the deification of the Antichrist or deity of Christ. I've never existed. I've never existed. Ollie Anthony has never once been in existence. It's been the Antichrist masquerading as me, trying to thwart the plan of God. The instead of Christ, trying to cause me to be an independent self, thinking that I'm alone and I have to do things and I have to be dependent on what somebody's response to me is, and I have to be dependent on whether I understand or don't understand, or I have to be dependent on a million myriad of other things, and they're all a lie. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's nothing else.
Thing we talked about a while ago, where we don't have the word or the equipment to even understand what Adam was like, and just kind of get the idea that he was really something. We don't know how to start to think about it. And the same thing is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We don't have the equipment to grasp what that means.
Except what you hear is what you will see.
Yeah, and through abandonment, then God can reveal it to us.
Yeah. But it's the preaching of the cross that's the power of God.
Right.
Because anything else will try to cause self-realization. And that's the antithesis. Let me finish this. Galatians. We start out by believing in Him that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, in verse 16. Not by the works of the law, etc. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, if I try any form of self-improvement, if I give breath to any aspect of my life, then I make myself a transgressor. Do you understand that? Now listen carefully. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, and they're not talking about this law only, they're talking about if righteousness come by a way the thing works, if righteousness came by cause and effect, then Christ is dead in vain. And therefore, if I'm trying to gain any aspect of God's stuff by studying, by anything, by even coming to Bible study, if I'm trying to learn anything, then Christ is dead in vain. The only purpose of Bible study and preaching is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, so that which is complete, now you are complete in Him. By one offering you've been perfected forever. You own all things. And any time something happens you don't like, it's just the chastening of God for your benefit. Amen? I pray that you understand. The hope is only in Him. Go to Jeremiah 2 just a minute, real quick. I'm already in trouble with Joyce Santa. If you will. This is one little verse. I just want you to... We haven't looked at this for a long time.
What would that be, Jeremiah 1?
Jeremiah 2, verse 36. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Remember Paul said, he's not judging even his own self. That's your right, your heritage. But we need each other to make sure we don't get off track. Don't make sure we're not seduced as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that's in Christ, the majesty. By the way, I watched Benny Hinn I met Jezebel. Jezebel was on Benny Hinn.
Paula White.
Yeah. I'm serious. That woman is Jezebel. She is the most... It was mutual masturbation. I mean, it was the sickest thing I've ever seen. Benny and her were telling each other how wonderful the other one was.
Yeah, that's what I told Harry yesterday. Or admitting I had on the serpent here.
It's good thing Betty isn't here. I'm serious. I've now identified Jezebel as Paula White.
She's afraid or something?
No, she's terrible. Oh, God.
Where'd she come from?
She and her husband are. They've been on TV on a million times. They host the PTL, and they have this Carpenter's Church in Lakeland, Florida. Big church. If for no other reason than I think she's Jezebel, we're going to investigate. She's gonna come after us. I can tell you this because what's happening with TBN and Benny.
Yeah.
She's gonna come after us.
Are you afraid?
I'm very afraid.
You'll throw me
leaf. All righty.
Her name is Paul?
Paula. Should be Paul. Should be Paul Black instead of Paul White. That wasn't nice.
She thought that was Jan.
No, she's worse than Jan.
That's what I'm saying. She might be worse than Jan.
All right, are you okay?
Maybe there's
rest. Command your soul to be at rest. You have the power. Remember, the man is always trying to go from the flesh to the soul to the spirit. God works from the spirit to the soul to the flesh. But you are in command. You have control of your soul. You have the authority to command your soul to be at rest. Never forget that. Take a big guy. Violetta's here.
Hey, Violetta, are you ready?
Yeah, a couple chairs.
Hi.